place Abigail in the nursery. Okay, so as soon as she walks in, you are? As soon as Abigail walks in this door, we're going to start singing happy birthday to her because it's her birthday this morning. Okay? So this is kind of like a surprise. You're just kind of waiting around. And if I'd make an announcement, she'd walk in the middle of the announcement. So we'll just wait on those things.
Can I make a real fast announcement?
You sure may. Yes.
Oh, they are? Okay. Yeah. I brought forms for people to fill out today because I want to do that, but if you're already doing it, it's great.
Okay, well, give them a form, and if they want to fill it out, we can just double check it to make sure. Okay, she's almost coming. Good things happen this week to anybody? Okay, well, just a second. We'll give you a chance to testify. God good?
Yes.
All the time He's good. That's right. All right. Did you win Friday night, Jonathan?
Yep.
Or Joshua?
Yes.
Who'd you play?
Auburn.
Okay. Well, good. Oh, well, they don't count. They're girls. Whoa, those are fighting words there. Okay. Is she coming yet? Okay, real quick. I guess we got time for some announcements. Nikki has an announcement. Real quick.
If the kids are going to camp and I haven't given you one of these, please get one there. Do back the registration form by next Sunday. No later.
Okay, they've got to be back by next Sunday, or your $50 deposit is wasted. Okay, that's good.
We don't know yet. We have to turn this in order to get a date. So I'll know this weekend.
Okay. Still not coming. Shay wants to make a quick announcement. You'll lead us in singing happy birthday. No, that's not her yet.
Okay. Anyway, I had a really serious problem this week, and I want y'all to know about it. Anybody here use Hotmail? No, okay. Well, nobody here, you're lucky. I want you to know something because it may help you. It may help your kids or anything else. I had my Hotmail account stolen. I know these things aren't supposed to happen, but they did. It happened to me. It was stolen, and it became property of somebody in Africa. And this person in Africa got hold of all of my email addresses, and it couldn't get much further than that. It's an old email account. It wasn't attached to a bunch of many other things. But it got all my email addresses, and it sent out this wonderful message from me to people that were in my account that said that I was stuck in Africa and that I needed money to pay my hotel bill. Would they please send money? Now, the thing that's been really interesting, you know how the enemy does something for bad and God turns it for good? I've gotten to talk to people that I haven't talked to in a long time. And I found out right away how many people really cared whether I was stuck in Africa or not. And I've heard really interesting things like, oh, we weren't surprised at all that you were in Africa, but we were surprised that you sent a message to us to pay your hotel bill. So fortunately for me, most of the people that would have gotten that kind of a message from me would have known that it was a scam from the beginning, so I don't think anybody else was hurt. But I spent 2 days with my computer wizard and with Microsoft trying to solve this problem, and the answer basically was, that account is gone, which wasn't any big deal. I wrote Microsoft a letter to abuse and said I wanted to terminate the account. And then after I got all that stuff done, I called the billing department at Microsoft because I began to get the idea that maybe if they had my account, maybe they had information from the billing department as well. So I called the billing department, and the lady says, oh, you have a paid account here because you pay for the service to not have your email dropped regularly, so it's something like $9 a year or something like that. She said, so she verified who I was, and she says, oh, no problem, we'll just steal that thing right back. And she got, and she gave me a, now this is 2 days later, and so she gave me a code, and I went in and put in the code and my password and got my email back and then changed my password and I have it back, but I'm still going to have it terminated. So if you have children or you, any of you get the idea that you're having any problem with Hotmail or anything like that, if you have a paid account, you can go immediately to them and have them reestablish that. And I just wanted you to know that. If you have my Hotmail address in your address book, just block it. And that email will be deleted. And so I hope nothing will come of that, but I needed for you all to know that. Thank you.
Okay. Oh, great. So you stole it back. Okay, do you want to repent of that theft today?
No.
Okay. Okay. What, is she coming? Oh, okay. Okay. Well, she's just about there, I guess. Oh, they're telling her don't come in. Okay, well, let's just sing to her anyway. She can hear us. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Abigail. Happy birthday to you. All right. Okay, now we do it. No, I'm not. Okay. Okay, just got a couple of things before we head into our message. Ben, you want to put that thing up there on the little thing? This is I got an email yesterday from Mike, and he was just kind of sending a report and his praise report and his prayer request for, you know, this week. And one of the things that he put down, I've put it in your handout, but it says, everything is green. They have had an abundance of rain this year. The almond trees are all blossoming throughout the countryside. They are going to have a bumper crop this year. Plus, there is abundance of peas, wheat, barley, olives, and asparagus. Amen. Okay. When I read that, pardon? Yeah, so let's make that a code. This is what I want us to pray for with Mike today. Many times things happen in the physical realm that mirror things happening in the spiritual realm. And he has just said that situation is ripe for a great harvest in the physical world in Morocco. And I want us to believe that that is a prophetic word, that the spiritual conditions are ripe for harvest in Morocco. And that this year, just as they have a bumper crop in Morocco on earthly crops, Mike will see some breakthroughs and a great harvest in the spiritual realm in Morocco. Because he's been there for about 5 or 6 years now and planting lots of seed, and we need to see a harvest. And so let's agree that this, what he was writing, just telling us about the physical condition of Morocco, let's believe that that is a prophetic picture of the spiritual condition, that Mike will see a harvest this year that is a tremendous harvest that he has never seen before in Morocco. Will you believe with me for that? All right, well, let's pray that. Lord God, we would just come and we just want to take this statement of physical conditions in Morocco regarding the coming harvest. And Father, we would ask that that would mirror a spiritual harvest that is about to occur this year in Morocco. That as Mike and Elaine have planted many, many seeds over the course of the years that they've been in Morocco, that this is the year that they see an abundant harvest of the seeds that they have planted and watered faithfully over these years. And so, Lord God, let a harvest come. Let Mike and Elaine experience a great harvest of the fruit of their labor in Morocco this year. We agree in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said, amen. All right. I have another request. This is a personal request. You've heard me speak about this friend of mine that I go out for lunch with, and he's been here a couple of times in church, Russell Peterson, and he doesn't know God, and so I've just befriended him for the purpose of trying to introduce Jesus to him, and sometimes you get real close, and it's like whenever the conversation begins to turn personal, then Russell just kind of backs away, okay? And he came down with cancer about 9 months ago. Well, about 3 weeks ago, the doctor, you know, ran some more tests on him and says, you know, the cancer is just really aggressive, and there's just not a whole lot we can do. We can put you through misery and maybe extend your life for 2 months. So why don't you go home, get on hospice, and get ready to die, okay? And so that was about 3 weeks ago. So Friday, Russell calls me up, and he says, you know, I'm ready to go. I want to die. And so he's in a lot of pain, and he says, you know, what's the use of trying to get stronger, as they had just had a physical therapy exercise or whatever. And he says, you know, they're just trying to get me stronger, so I'm going to die in 3 or 4 months now anyway. And so he says, what's the use? He says, I just want to turn my face to the wall and go to sleep and die. And I'd ask him if he was ready to die and before, and he says, yeah. He says, you know, I've lived my life. I'm ready to go die. And you know, so he was ready just to check out. Now, he wasn't ready, you know, in a spiritual sense. So when he called me Friday morning and just told me, he says, well, you know, I just want to die, and I'm ready, and I'm just giving up. And so how do I tell my family that I've gone to the end of my rope and I'm just ready to die? Yeah, so he said, well, you come up and talk with me and help me tell that to my family. So I said, sure. So we went up. So I went up on Friday and you know, just talked with him a little bit and just, you know, just said, hey, I'm here as your friend, and I know you're wanting to die. And I said, that's, you know, fine with me. However, at the same time, I said, I don't want to push you in somewhere that you don't want to go. But a lot of people, when they're about ready to die, have questions about God and eternity. And if you'd like to talk about those issues, I'd be glad to talk with you about them. And he said, no, I don't think so. And so anyway, at the end of the visit, I said, well, Russell, can I pray for you? And he said yes, which is the first time in a year and a half that he's let me pray for him. Okay. And so we prayed, and so yesterday, you know, I go up to, so that was Friday morning's, Friday night, he goes in, they take him to the hospital, and then they had over-medicated him, about killed him. So now that he's up in Gainesville, so I go up there, and so again, you know, just visit with him, and afterwards, I said, Russell, you got to know this guy. He says, okay, you can give me some water, and then you can leave, okay? So you know, he was thirsty, so help me get some water, and then you can go, you know, because I know you're busy, you know, something like that. And so I gave him some water, and I said, well, before I go, I want to pray for you again. Can I do that? And he said, yeah. And always before Russell, you know, he doesn't like personal prayer, okay, because that almost means I have to acknowledge there's this God thing, you know, and he doesn't want to do that. And so I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. And he began to fold his hands. And he began to pray. And so we prayed. And again, I just asked, you know, God to begin to open his heart and just minister to him as he's lying there in bed. So I don't know how many more days Russell has, but, you know, the next couple of days when I go up there, you know, You know, when you are dying, you do think about eternity, you know, and it's kind of like I have gambled my whole life that there is no God, and I don't know if I want to die with, you know, with those bets, with that bet on the table. So I just would ask that during the course of this coming week that you just send up prayers for Russell, that God would just open his heart for him to say yes to Jesus. And so I just wanted you to know that's kind of going on in my life, and that God, every time I visit, that you know, pray for me, that God would give me the wisdom to say some things that would cause his heart to be opened, and not something that would be said that would cause him to recoil and close his heart. And so this is just a real pivotal time for him. And so I just ask your prayers for me as I share with him and minister to him, and also that the Holy Spirit just be opening his heart, okay? Will you do that for me? I know you would. You know, when I was telling this to somebody the other day, when I was in seminary and I was doing some internship at this church, and so there's three other guys, and we'd go every week, and we'd spend about 10 weeks doing some pastoral stuff or being a gopher for some of the pastors on the staff. And this one month that we were there, we were doing the hospital visitation, and so they had this senior pastor that was retired, but he's now on staff as the minister of visitation and hospital visits. And so he was telling us one day, he says, when I go to the hospital and there's an older person who is about ready to die, he says, there's one thing I do not do, and we're real curious, and he says, and one thing I do not do, and that is talk to him about Jesus. And this was his attitude. He says, I don't think it's right for me to introduce Jesus to somebody when they're about ready to die, and then they give their life to Jesus, and then they die, and then they get to go to heaven. So the four of us, you know, we're just kind of staggered by that, you know, attitude, you know, and of course Jesus kind of addresses some of those issues, but there was this man who just, you know, it's not fair for somebody to give his life on his deathbed to Jesus so he can get to go to heaven. And so therefore it's not fair in my eyes, and so I'm just not even going to encourage him to do that. Just let him die and go to hell. And oh, praise God that he is merciful. Amen. And so I'm just praying, you know, this is something, just nothing. One time I was visiting with a guy, and we were sharing testimonies, and he was 40 years old when he gave his life to Jesus. And he was about 60 years old now. And he says, so I've known Jesus for about 20 years, but he says, my biggest regret in life is that I did not give my life to Jesus sooner. I wasted so much of my life, you know, living for myself and what I wanted, and was miserable. And he says, when I was 40, I gave my life to the Lord, which is real unusual for somebody to do that. But he says, my biggest regret is I didn't do that when I was a teenager and have my life lived fully for God. But praise God, he made it when he was 40, and he gave his life to the Lord. God is such a good God. He is our Redeemer. John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross, and we're fully aware of, you know, when Jesus is on the cross and the transactions that are going on between the Roman soldiers and Jesus and the different people, and it comes to the end. Jesus is coming to the end of his life on this earth, and he's thirsty, and so they go and they get this sponge and they fill it with vinegar and they give it to him, and the last words that Jesus said before he dies in John 19, Jesus says, it is finished. And it says, then he gave up his spirit and he died. And when Jesus says, it is finished, Jesus is not saying, I am finished. He's not saying, I'm dead and I'm gone and I'm checking out. Because Jesus, when even though he was on that cross and he says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus knows I'm not dying and ceasing to exist. He says, my life dies. But when Jesus says it is finished, he's not talking about his death as much as he's talking about what was accomplished through his death. And what Jesus accomplished, God sent Jesus for a purpose, and that is to be the Redeemer of mankind. And the way that Jesus becomes our Redeemer is that He is the one who came and paid the price to remove the sin that blocks man from God. And so when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished," He is primarily referring to the work of redemption. That the forgiveness of sins has taken place because God has accepted the sacrifice for the sins of the earth. And at that point, Jesus becomes Redeemer, the one who has redeemed us by removing the sin. So from God's perspective then, God is in heaven today, and He watches over the earth, and He says, "You know, I have removed the sin, the barrier between man and myself." You know, when we were singing and worshiping this morning, and we're talking about the freedom, "I am free." We drop everything that hinders, and we come to the Lord, and we're free. We're free because we don't have to do anything to remove the sin, because the Redeemer did that for us. Amen? It's like Jesus came and he went to the cross and He removed this sin. And so from God's perspective then, He says, that which would keep man from Him is removed. In other words, God says, "I'm going to go to man and take away the obstacle." So God takes the initiative and He removes the sin issue from the equation. And so God has done everything He can do, and He says, "Now come." And He is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer because He has redeemed us from the sin and removed that so that we are now free. So we worship Jesus as our Redeemer, but Jesus also tells us in John 17, He says, "This is eternal life." Now Paul tells us we are, our sins are removed because of His death, but because of His resurrection, we have life. And Jesus says it this way in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the Father, and Jesus, His Son." Okay, so eternal life is knowing in a relationship God the Father and Jesus the Son. Okay, so life is ours because Jesus lives, we live. Amen? Okay, because we can't have a relationship with somebody who is dead. Amen. Have you ever thought about that? If somebody is dead, you don't have a relationship anymore. That's why death is so hard. Because relationships with that person that you care about and have lived with and have had a relationship with, they cease. You can't have a relationship with them anymore. It ends. So you can't have a relationship with a dead person. It's only a living person. So when we talk about having a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus, it's because He is alive. Amen? So we choose then to worship Him as Redeemer, but also as a life giver, because He gives life to us, because He lives. So let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we would come before You this morning, and we just want to thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus, that You literally sent Jesus to be that sacrifice in our place so that we could have life and have our sins removed and so that we could know You. And so we recognize that the bread that was broken, as Jesus mentioned, that bread was representing His body, and as it was broken, He told of His life that would die for us. So, Lord Jesus, we thank You for being willing to go to the cross and having the nails pierce Your hands and Your feet, the spear pierce Your side. And even as the juice represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, You tell us in Your Word that the wine or the juice represents Your blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And so we come to worship You not only as the source of life, but But through redeeming us, we worship you as our Redeemer, the one who makes it possible for us to come and enter into that relationship. So, Lord, we thank you for your willingness to shed your blood for us. Now, God, as we come to partake of communion this morning, we come with hearts that are humbled by your love for us and for what you have done on our behalf. We all not only come with hearts that are humbled, but we come with hearts that are yielded to you, because we come to you, the giver of life, and acknowledge you as our Lord, our Savior, our God. We come and rejoice in the precious gift that you have given to us. Amen and amen. Okay, this morning we're going to have the three stations again, and we're going to pray for one another. And so, Leonard and Shay, would you go back to that back table? And Moses, you and Diana go back to, you can lead us off on that back table there. And Earl is here for the first time in ages. Come on up here, Earl. And you can help me serve, okay? And you can help me serve communion.
Okay.
Okay. So just do what I do.
All right.
Okay? And you'll be okay. So this is a table of grace. God, in his mercy, has shown grace to us. And so as we pray this morning, as we take communion, and then we pray over the individuals that we're praying with, I want you to pray God's grace upon them. And it's okay to ask them if they have a specific need that they have, that they want prayer for. Pray for that specific need, knowing that God is the God of grace who meets our every need. Amen? Okay, and so the way we do that is when you have receive communion and you have been prayed for, then it's your turn to turn and give communion and pray for those who are next in line, okay? So if you want to just kind of scatter out, and we will partake of communion at this point.
Okay. But I want you to think you can break the bread when they come.
Well, when they come.
Yeah. And okay, and they're just going to come. We're going to pray. They're going to serve them communion, uh-huh. And then we're going to pray for them. Okay. Okay, this is the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, gladly shared for you.
if I should fall, my everything, my all in all. What love is this that knows no bounds to faithfulness? Will he not give the Son of God through whom I live? Some hope in fortune, some hope in fame. My hope is Jesus, salvation's name. For there he hung and bore my sin, that I might live and bear his name. What love is this? The Savior's blood.
In Psalm 66, verse 5, it says, "Come and see what God has done, how awesome His works in man's behalf." Amen? You know, we have, you know, one of the, part of the celebration of communion is we remember and we celebrate what God has done on our behalf. And this is what's on my heart to share with you this morning. In John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to His disciples after He's resurrected, in verse 21 it says, "Again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" But Jesus tells His disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So He's saying to us that He is sending us in the same manner that He sent, that Jesus was sent. Okay. So we understand, okay, God sent Jesus, and so then we're sent. Well, where are we sent to? Well, we're sent into all the world. How are we sent? And so let's look at when Jesus sends out the 12 and the 72. And let's look for a second on how Jesus sends out the 12 and the 72. And this is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the passages of Scripture. But we're going to look at Mark 6. In Mark 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to Him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And these were His instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, walking stick. No bread, no bag, no suitcase, no money in your belts. Wear sandals. Don't even take an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you and listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave as a testimony, when you leave as a testimony against them," you're shaking the dust off your feet. And they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." Now what kind of... And Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And He gives us this pattern when you go out. And what were they supposed to take with them? Yeah, you can wear some shoes or sandals. Yeah, don't take food with you. Don't take money with you. Don't take extra clothes with you. Just go. Now, we struggle with that one, don't we? Because that is about not being prepared for what is you're going to encounter. And yet, when Jesus sends out the 72, He gives them exactly the same instructions. So, think for a moment with me on this. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, how did Jesus get sent by God? The first incident that we know of when Jesus is on this earth, He's this little baby. Amen? Totally vulnerable, because a baby is as vulnerable as he's ever going to get on this earth is at that point. Because he is helpless, he is totally dependent upon other people, and he's brought nothing into the world. He's just there. Okay, and that's almost what Jesus is saying to the disciples. When you go out, don't worry about money, clothes, where you're going to stay. Don't worry about food. He says, he's sending them out pretty vulnerable. In fact, Luke says, he says, "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." And lambs among wolves are very vulnerable. Vulnerable to being devoured. And yet he says, yet I'm sending you out like that. So, but yet when we see Jesus being sent, and he comes, and he's this baby, and he's vulnerable, yet we see immediately God begins to make provision for him. Amen? You know, when the wise men show up, they bring some things and make provision for him. We see that when Jesus goes out and begins to go out in ministry, the Spirit of God comes and empowers him. But Jesus came vulnerable. God provides and empowers. And Jesus says, so I am sending you. And he says, here's how I'm going to send you. Go out. Don't take money with you. Don't take food with you. Don't take a suitcase full of clothes. Don't worry about those things. In essence, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to the 12 and to the 72 is, I will provide for you. But if you are worried about those provisions, then you are not going to be able to do what I have called you to do. The mission that I am sending you out on, we get sidetracked when we become more focused on the provisions. Now, Jesus says it like this to us in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness and all these other things, the provisions of life that we desire and we seek after. Those things will be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And the other things will be taken care of. And so hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, as soon as we begin to get concerned about these other things, we begin to miss what God has sent us for. So God sends Jesus with a purpose and a mission, and that mission or purpose was to be the Redeemer of mankind. So as Jesus begins to bring life to people, you know, at one point they remember when they come back to Jesus, the disciples were sent away, and they come back to Jesus and the woman at the well, and they said, well, Master, aren't you hungry? And he says, I've already eaten. And he says, well, what food have you eaten? He says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And he says, I've done that, and so I am satisfied. Okay. So this whole idea then that God is sent sent Jesus to redeem us, to be the Redeemer, he tells the disciples when he sends them out, he says, this is your message. Here is why I'm sending you out. When you go, proclaim to the people that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near them. It's right here. It's in their midst. And so the message or the purpose was go to proclaim to the people that the kingdom of God was in their midst now. Demonstrate that by casting out demons and healing the sick, calling forth the people to be repentant of their sin and turn to God, because as they turn to God, they will embrace life. So that's the mission. That's very similar to the mission that God sent Jesus to this earth for. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And that's an ongoing I am sending. It's a present, active, and it's a continuous thing. So that our purpose is God is sending us today. Tomorrow we will be able to say, God is sending me. Okay? And when we wake up on Thursday, we say, you know, God is sending me because I have a purpose in this life. One of the struggles that we have is
we seem to struggle with two things. One is the spiritual purpose that God has called us to, and then we also struggle with, you know, the everyday life things. And listen, it's possible to so struggle with the everyday life issues of provision for ourselves that we miss what God is really wanting and calling us to do and to be about. And so the whole thrust of the of Jesus' calling to the disciples is, don't miss that which I have purposed for you. Don't let the church, that now that we have become the church, don't miss what God has set the church apart to do. Well, one of the ways that we miss is because we become so preoccupied with the stuff of our provision that we never get to actually do the ministry that God has called us to. Okay. Now, you know, we live in a different age than what the disciples lived in. Yeah, we're advanced technologically. And yet, at the same time, there's the same heart issues that just run through and course through human history. It's like, you know, they weren't any different than we were 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago. It's like they still have the same heart issue. You know, we wrestle with the iPods and the iPhones and all that stuff, where, man, we're pretty cool with those things because we want to be somebody. Yeah. Some of those things are necessities. Most of them are just trinkets, okay? And we want to surround ourselves with trinkets, right? So that we'll be cool or important. And so that's no different than, you know, walking along, Jesus walking along and James and John and their mother, you know, and said, Mom, go ask Jesus if we can sit at your right hand. You know, we want to be important in the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples really struggled with, what is it that makes us important? And three things that I would share that Jesus said in Matthew 20. And they talk about importance. Who's the greatest? Okay. And Jesus, in Matthew, he pulls them aside and he brings some children. And he says, see these children? Unless you become humbled like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So humility is a requirement. Okay. Another time they're wrestling with greatness again, and Jesus again pulls a child out of the congregation. He says, see this child? He says, unless you become like this child, you have no part in the kingdom. I think at that point, he's emphasizing childlike trust in God. Because you're really, a child is still pretty vulnerable, and he has to trust in his parents' provision. And Jesus is saying, unless you trust me, you know, unless you become like this child and trust me, you have no part in the kingdom. So humility and trust. And then on the case in which James and John is wrestling with, you know, the seat of honor in heaven and who gets it. And Jesus says, you know, you guys are wrestling with the concept of greatness and who's going to be first. And he says, listen, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. So that heart of servanthood. And so Jesus seems to be pointing then to the things that Jesus is pointing the disciples to and points us to are the very things that we see in him all the time. He's willing to serve and lay down his life. He's willing to trust God, his Father, in heaven with all things, to even to the point of laying down everything that he had in heaven and emptying himself of that and becoming the most vulnerable creature on this earth, a little baby. He's willing to not only serve and trust God, but he was the most humble man around. And humble in the sense that he understood his place.
Unlike Lucifer, who decided, you know, man, I want to be honored. Jesus went about to honor the Father. And I don't care about what my life is about. I want my Father to receive glory. And so he recognized his place before God and did not try to usurp or take a place that was not his, and in so doing is honored by God. So humility and servanthood and childlike trust. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I love that phrase because you have a purpose and I have a purpose. Yeah. Today, the Father sends us. You know, we come and we enter into a relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then Jesus turns and says, listen, I've got a mission for you. I've got a purpose for your life. And as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And that purpose and that mission for us is that God is sending us to announce the good news. To announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand in people's lives. So that when you are on your lunch break at work or at the cafeteria at school or wherever you're at and you're sitting around and you're talking to somebody, you have good news to share. You can declare what David wrote in Psalm 66, verse 5. Look at what the good things God has done for us. And behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is sending you. And there is a purpose and an intensity on that God intentionally is sending you to someone this week. God is not going to send you later. God says, as the Father has sent me, so I will send you later. He doesn't say it that way. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So let's pray. God, we would say, send us. As your word has spoken, that the very cause for which you sent our Lord Jesus Christ, he turns around and gives us his authority and sends us. Now Lord, we would be quick to admit that there have been times that we didn't want to be sent because we didn't think that we had enough provision, or we weren't ready, or you ask us to do some things that placed us in positions in which we just had to trust you and we weren't ready to trust you. And so, God, we held back. But, God, we ask for forgiveness for those times that we failed to trust you. And this week, as you send us, we choose to trust you in those moments in which we may not have words, and yet you tell us that your Holy Spirit will give us words. And we will trust you that when we don't see that there is a way possible, we will trust you that you will make provision at that point where we need provision. Words when we need your words. And that, Father, as we walk before you this week, open to your Holy Spirit, let us be very aware of those individuals that you are sending us to. And let us declare then the good things that the Lord has done in our life. So Lord, we commit ourselves to that this morning. We are yours. Use us as your vessel to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand, shall we? God is so awesome. He alone deserves our praise. And our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. You ready? Here we go. All glory to Jesus.